Thank you guys for leading us this morning. You may be seated. Well, yesterday was National Adoption Day. National Adoption Day is a day that we recognize the more than 110,000 children who are in the foster care program waiting for adoption. It is also a day that we celebrate those who have adopted or are in the process of adopting a child. Now, why is that important to us as Christians? Well, all throughout the Bible, God speaks of to us about taking care of really three specific groups of people: the poor, the widow, and the orphan. And so God is expecting that of us. And so in the Bible, you see how God's character compels him to love and to take care of those that are cast out by society, pushed to the side. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 10:18, it says, God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. In Psalm 68:5-6, it says, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God takes it upon himself to protect the poor and the widow and the orphan. And because we are to reflect the character of God, he expects us to do the same. In Isaiah 1:17, he gives specific instructions to learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. And if you flip over into the New Testament, you see this same idea in James 1:27. It says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so we as Christians, reflecting the character of God, are to take care of orphans. And of course, that would also include adoption. And there is another reason why we as Christians should be interested in adoption. Adoption is at the heart of the gospel. And so when we adopt, it is a picture, actually, to the world of the gospel. And so this morning, I want us as a body of believers to celebrate two adoptions this morning. In just a moment, we're going to gather around the Lord's table, and we are going to celebrate as we remember the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, our spiritual adoption. But before we do, I want to celebrate another adoption through a child dedication. So Jason and Lori, if you guys will come on up and bring Annabelle, of course, with you. Now, many years ago, God began to work in Jason and Lori's heart in the area of children. And so he led them to become foster parents, and they had been doing that for some time, and they have been doing that with Annabelle, I believe, for about a year and a half, something like that. Except God had something different for them in Annabelle's life. And so this past Wednesday, they officially became the parents of Annabelle. And so they have adopted her. and so this is the second family that I'm aware of, at least at FFBC, Faith Family, that I know of, who have adopted a child. And so we rejoice in that. Yes. All she does is smile, I promise. I don't, whatever, all right? And so this is a great picture for us of the gospel. You see my iPad, don't you? You're going to take it from me. Yes, exactly, right? And this is a great picture of the gospel for us. And so because of that, I thought it would be appropriate for us as we celebrate Christ's crucifixion and resurrection and our adoption, we would also have baby dedication. And so child dedication really has less to do with the child and more to do with the parents. Because what is happening this morning is the parents are committing to love their child to Christ. You say, what do you mean by that? What that means is they're going to pray for her and direct her and lead her and parent in such a way that points her to Jesus Christ so that she has the opportunity when she gets old enough to understand those things, to give her life to Jesus. And so they want her to have a relationship with him, with God through Christ. And this is what we see as a responsibility when we read Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 21. So let me read that to you. "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them as long as the heavens are above the earth." So Jason and Lori, in this passage of Scripture, God really lays out at least three things for us as parents that we need to be thinking about. Number one, it tells us we need to know God's Word. God said, you need to know what I've commanded you, and he gives this image. You need to put it in the frontlets right here. That's why in Israel, you go there, you see the box right there. They're literally taking God's word and putting it to the forefront of their mind. What he's saying is, know my word, know my commands. But not only are you supposed to know those, you are supposed to also teach them to Annabelle. And so as you rise up and as you lay down, as you come and as you go, you know what God is saying there? When you go to the park, you need to be teaching Annabelle God's truths. When you go to a birthday party, when you go to the grocery store, whenever she goes to sleep, whenever she gets up, before you send her off to school, you're to be teaching her the truths of God's words. But number three, not only are you to know God's truths, teach God's truths, but the Bible says we are to live God's truths. You are to model for her in your life. When it says put the word of God on your doorposts and at the gates, it should govern all that happens in your house. It should govern all that happens in your life. The city gates is where they did business. And so God's word was a reminder that to Israel, they were to do business. They were to conduct themselves in accordance with God's truth. And so you cannot just say, this is what you are to do. You have to model that for her. So Jason and Lori, it's a great responsibility that you've taken on in the adoption of Annabelle. Not just because she's now your child, but now she is your child and God has given you these responsibilities to teach her. Yet Christ died on the cross. He gave his life to free you and to empower you so that you could do exactly what he has commanded you to do. And he's given you this body of believers to help you, to support you, and to love you and to encourage you as you raise her up in the way that she should go. So Jason and Lori have declared to you God's responsibilities for you as parents. And so if you commit to love Annabelle and to lead and to guide and direct her towards Christ, to take on your responsibility as godly parents, would you indicate that by saying amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, guess what, Faith family? You have a responsibility in this dedication as well. As members, Jason and Lori have already committed to say we will be under the authority of this church and we will commit to this body so that they will hold us responsible for our commitment to be the parents we should be. And so what that means is that you have to hold them accountable, right? So if you are a member of Faith Family Baptist Church, I want to ask you to stand right now. If you're a member of Faith Family Baptist Church, I want you to, this is why we only dedicate members' children, because there is a responsibility here, right? Your responsibility is to come alongside and to encourage, but it's also to teach. You are to teach Jason and Lori the Word of God if God has given you that responsibility. You are to teach Annabelle God's truths if God has given you that responsibility. He may have given you the responsibility to serve back in the Faith Factory area or up in our children's area or in the youth area so that you can teach those things or so that the parents can be under the teaching and the guidance of God's Word so that they know how to teach Annabelle. And yes, it's our responsibility to love them and to support them. And so Faith family, you who because of your commitment or membership have said, listen, I love Jesus and I am committing to this body. You have a responsibility and a privilege. And so if you commit to your responsibility and privilege of helping Lori and Jason raise Annabelle in the way that God would have them to do so, then will you say amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful. We understand that you are a father who gives the perfect example, and that because of that, we can love children as you love children. Thank you for this, which took place on Wednesday, where the adoption was final, where Lori and Jason now have her in her home, in their home, and how it is a picture of how you have brought us into your home, into your kingdom. Father, I thank you for this family, their love for you, their love for children, and their special love for Annabelle now. Father, I thank you for this body who commits to love children and to support families so that they can be raised in the admonition of the Lord. And we just pray that in the days and the months and the years ahead, that you would use this little life, raise her up for your glory, to do great and mighty things for your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And we do rejoice with you. And so here you guys are a gift, and there's some materials in there that hopefully will help you keep your commitment to the Lord. So thank you so much. We love you guys. Thank you. Appreciate
you. Thank you, Faith family.
Very good. Amen. So this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, we want to remember and to celebrate what Christ has done for us through his sacrifice and what that means for us. That's why we do this. This is not just religious activity. It's not something that we go through. The Bible tells us we come to the Lord's table on a regular basis because our minds are to be directed to what Christ did on the cross for us. And so this morning, as we come and as we gather as a body of believers around the table, I want us to look at the cross and what it means for our spiritual adoption. And so if you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4. We're going to have to go quickly. We're already behind. And so forgive me for talking fast. But Galatians chapter 4, if you did not bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere around you. You'll find a Bible. You can turn to page 974. And on page 974, you should find Galatians chapter 4. So Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, please follow along as I read. Paul says, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until that date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent his spirit, the spirit of..." Test one. Y'all hear me? Yeah, praise the Lord. All right. Okay, so what is Paul doing here? All right, Paul is giving us an analogy. He starts with a child who is an heir, all right, and this child has guardians and he has masters until the day the father has set. And so though he is an heir, because he is still a child, he has guardians and masters. He's still like a slave, is what Paul is saying. And he's like a slave because he is under the authority of these masters. He's being led by the master. They are teaching him, showing him what he must do. So he can't make decisions on his own because he's still a child. And then in verse 3, Paul says, "In the same way, we also." And so he's comparing this child with those that he is writing to, basically these Christians in Galatia. And he says that at one time, they were like this child. Well, how were they like this child at one time? Well, they were also children, but he is speaking children spiritually. And what he means here is they were lost. At one time, before they were saved, they were children spiritually. They were lost. And they were also slaves like this other child. However, their slavery was not guardian, not a master who would take care of them like this child who was an heir, but their guardian, their master, was the elementary principles of the world. The elementary principles of the world refer to a whole of spiritual beings headed by Satan himself. Satan is leading people away from God. And so the lost have a master. And the master is not themselves, even though they think it is. The master is Satan. Now, whether they call themselves Satan worshipers and practice Satan worship, it doesn't matter. If you are lost, you are not making the decisions on your own. You are being led by Satan and his minions. And so just as Christians were in slavery to legalism, so the Gentile Christians were in slavery to idol worship, and Paul is writing to them, he says, but both of you were ultimately in bondage to the schemes of Satan. However, when we get to verse 4, there's a transition that takes place. Paul says, but when the fullness of time had come. And so just as the father in this child's life had appointed a day where he would no longer be under the guardian or the master, so the Father in heaven appointed a day when we would be able to be set free from our slavery. God, from the beginning of time, knew when he would send Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And when the fullness of time had come, in other words, at the right moment when God decided, he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to free us from slavery. So look again at verse 4. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. The word redeem means to set free by paying a price. When we were in slavery to sin, God sent Jesus to pay the price through his death on the cross so that we might no longer be slaves but receive, and here it is, adoption as sons. So Jesus paid the price so we could be freed from slavery, and he paid the price so that we could be adopted as sons. So we get what he paid for. What is adoption? Adoption is legally taking another's child to bring them up as your own. You know, the Bible describes us before salvation as children of wrath. You are children of wrath because we were enslaved to sin. Look at verse 8 of Galatians 4. Paul says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Here's what Paul is saying. Your idol worship, when you bow down to those idols, they aren't really gods, but you're enslaved to them because of your worship of them. But Jesus came, he paid the price for our sin through his death, and he made it possible for the children of wrath to be legally taken out of slavery and brought up as God's own. If you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ this morning, then you have been adopted into God's family. But it gets even better than that, because in verse 6 and 7, Paul begins to expound on what this means, on what this adoption means for us in our life. And so this morning, I want to look at three changes that adoption brings through the redeeming work of Christ. Three changes that adoption brings through the redeeming work of Christ. Number one, your adoption into God's family brings a change of identity. Your adoption into God's family brings a change of identity. Three times in these verses, Paul describes the believer as sons. In verse 5, he says, we receive adoption as sons. In verse 6, he says, because you are sons. In verse 7, he says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. Now look, he's not excluding women here. What Paul is doing is he is hammering home the fact that you are no longer what you used to be, but you have a new identity. You are now a son because you have been adopted. You are no longer a slave, verse 7, but sons. Now Paul has just pointed out the fact that a slave is bound by sin. You are chained by sin. Sin is your master. You may think that you are making decisions, but what Paul is saying is you've been chained to sin, and wherever you go, maybe you don't recognize it, but sin is leading you there. And so you need someone to break that chain. You need someone to sever that chain and save you from slavery to sin. And it's the redemption brought about through faith in Christ that breaks that chain and frees you from its enslaving power. And then God adopts you. And he gives you a new identity because you are no longer a slave, but you are a son or a daughter of God. Paul has already talked about this new identity in chapter 3, verse 28. Look there quickly. where he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul is not saying that all of those markers are erased, all of those other identities just no longer exist. What he's saying is, they aren't your primary identity. Your primary identity now comes from the one that you have been joined with, which is Jesus Christ. So we're no longer to be identified primarily by our heritage or our race or our gender or our occupation or anything else. So we're not Americans or Texans first. We're Christians first. We're not husbands or wives first. We are followers of Christ first. We're not first doctors or teachers. We are first disciples of Christ. That is now our primary identity. God adopted us. We are now in His family. And so we are to identify ourselves as His. Because of our adoption, we have a new primary identity as sons and daughters of God. Listen, on Wednesday of this week, something happened in little Annabelle's life. She doesn't understand it. She probably doesn't even recognize that it took place. But she had a change in her identity. No longer would she be known by her former name. But she has a new name. She is now Annabelle Hope Thomas. And that will be how she will always be identified. Her last name is now Thomas. And so she goes through her life. She has an identity. That is her primary identity in this family. It's not her old identity. It would make no sense to call her by her old name because she has a new name. There was a legal transaction. And in that legal transaction that took place, it forever changed her name to Annabelle Thomas. Listen, believer, at the point you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're given a new name. No longer are you a child of wrath, but your new name became child of the King. And this new identity means more than just a new name or a new title. You have a new identity because you have been completely transformed by the work of Christ in your life. So not only are you not called a slave, you no longer live as a slave. Why? Because you are not a slave. It's not just that you aren't called a slave, but you're called a son. You're no longer a slave. You are a son or daughter. So sin is no longer your master. You've been freed from your old master. You've been empowered by Christ's work on the cross to live consistent with your new identity. Christian is not just something we call ourselves because we belong to a group of people who call themselves Christian. Christian is how we identify ourselves because we've been transformed by the power of Christ, and now we are to live our lives different from the world. And so it no longer makes sense for you to be called a slave. It no longer makes sense for you to live as a slave. So stop letting Satan deceive you into thinking that you're still a slave to sin. You're not. By faith in the power of Christ's continued work in your life, you can live out the new identity that is yours. Grab hold of the promises given to you by your Father and embrace righteousness. You're not bound to drugs. You're not bound to anger. You're not bound to guilt. You're not bound to pride. You're not bound to any sin. Why? Because slave is no longer your master. So live as a son. Live as a daughter. Live out the identity that you have been given because of your adoption and because of the work of Christ in you. But there's a second change that takes place through your adoption. Not only does it bring a change in your identity, number two, your adoption into God's family brings a change in relationship. A change in identity, then a change in relationship. Look again at verse 6. Paul says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Your adoption leads to the Spirit of God indwelling you. Now, though there is an order to all of this, it all happens simultaneously. You're freed, you're adopted, you're given a new identity. The Spirit comes and indwells in you. This isn't a process. This happens when you surrender your life to Christ. And so your adoption as sons and daughters brings with it a new relationship with God. And we see this in the fact that we cry out, Abba, Father. So you are saved. The Spirit of Christ comes and indwells you. And he then enables you, allows you then to have a new relationship. We cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is the word that they used in the Middle East as a term of endearment from child to father. They still use it today. It would be us coming to our fathers and saying, Daddy. It talks about the closeness. It talks about the intimacy of the relationship between a child and a father. It is a relationship where a child can come into the room at any time of the father, climb up in his lap, put his head on the father's chest, and just enjoy being with the father because he is the son or the daughter. Paul repeats this thought in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. He says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Listen, Annabelle didn't lose a family on Wednesday. She gained a family on Wednesday. She now has a sister and two brothers. She now has aunts and uncles that she didn't have before. She now has a bunch of cousins that she didn't have before. But more importantly, she has a new mom and a new dad. And they aren't stand-in parents. They aren't filling a spot. They are legally and rightfully her parents. So in her relation to them, it's no different than if she had been born into that family. As a matter of fact, as of Wednesday, Jason and Lori have say in all matters pertaining to Annabelle. They are now the caretakers. They are the ones that will love her and teach her and guide her and direct her and protect her and provide for her. The relationship changed from foster parent to mom and dad. It's not, hey, Jason, this guy that takes care of me. It's, hey, dad. Listen, through adoption, God became our Father. And as Father, God takes care of our needs. He protects us. He provides for us. He loves us. He guides us. He disciplines us. He shows compassion. He shows mercy to his children. We are not second-class children. We are afforded the same relationship as if we had been born into the family. Listen, the cross of Christ brings about our adoption. Our adoption means we can at any time now run to our Heavenly Father, climb up in His lap, put our head on His chest, and just enjoy being with Abba. Because He has adopted us and now calls us His son. Listen, believer, you may have never experienced that kind of relationship with God. That kind of closeness and intimacy. And it may be this morning because you view God as sitting on his throne, just ready to smite whoever it is that comes into his presence. You know, that misunderstanding of your relationship with God will cause you, as you look at other people's lives, to be judgmental and condescending. It may be this morning that you don't know that close relationship with God because as you look at your life and you look at the sin in your life, your thought is God would never welcome me. God would not want me to be in his presence. And the guilt and shame keep you away. You know, that misunderstanding of your relationship with God will keep you in the shadows. It'll keep you on the fringes. You may be in the community, but you're always on the edge, not serving, not taking risk, because that guilt and that shame continues to weigh heavy on you. But regardless of what the reason is, either way, you are neglecting to fully embrace the new relationship that you have been given by God through Christ. Yes, God is holy, and we should not approach him flippantly. However, because your sin has been covered by the righteousness of Christ, because you have become his child, he invites you to come boldly into the throne of grace. It's because of the work of Christ, because you are his son, that he now says, you come boldly into my presence. And when you embrace his grace, you know what you find? That you extend grace to others. That you love them as God loves you. And yes, God disciplines sin. The Bible says he hates sins. But he disciplines those he loves so that they might repent, find freedom from guilt and shame. And so he wants you to repent. He wants you to come in and say, Father, I am sorry, so that he can draw you close. And when you embrace his forgiveness, what you find is that you become confident in Christ and you become bolder in your service and you become bolder in your love for the community. Look, God has adopted you, not so you could be second-class citizens in his kingdom, but so that you could experience an intimate relationship with him as a son and as a daughter. But there's a third change that takes place when you're adopted by God. Not only is there a change in your identity and a change in your relationship, but number three, your adoption into God's family brings a change of position. A change of position. This is what Paul's been working towards in this section. Look at the last verse of Galatians chapter 3. Verse 29, he says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Like in Rome, like the book to the Romans, Paul's arguing to these Jews that, listen, you are heirs not because you have been born into the family of Abraham, but you are heirs because you have, through faith in Christ, been adopted by God. So redemption brings adoption. Adoption brings change in identity. A change in identity brings change in relationship. And because of the change in relationship, there is now a change in your position. Look at verse 7 of chapter 4. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. Now watch, if you are a son, then an heir through God. We've been adopted as sons, and because we are sons, we are now heirs. Listen, all of us need to go get on our Facebook page, if you have one, and you need to change your status. There's a new position. You have a new status because you are a son of God. Because when you are a son, you are an heir. Listen, you used to be an enemy of the king. Now you're seated in the heavenly places with God, according to Ephesians. You've moved from under the wrath of God to drawing near to the throne of grace in Hebrews. You have left behind the poverty of sin and been given access to the riches of Jesus Christ. You have cast off the rags of sin and put on royal robes of righteousness. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. And an heir means you have access to all that is God's. Everything that is his is now yours. 1 Peter 1:3 says this, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. You have an inheritance. Because you are a son or a daughter, you are now an heir, and there is an inheritance. When Annabelle's adoption was final, her position changed from child in the foster care system to child that belonged to the Thomas family. And now, because she is a member of that family, listen, she has a rightful claim to all that is Jason and Lori's. As a matter of fact, Jason told me just yesterday that her name is already as a beneficiary on the insurance policy. She's a beneficiary. When we're adopted by God, we become heirs to the throne. We're given a rightful claim as sons to all that is his. We have rights to his kingdom. We have rights to his power, his grace, his mercy, his love. So we become beneficiaries of an inheritance that is insured by the power of God himself. And that should change the way that you live. See, we think that when I become a Christian, I look back at all the things that I've given up. And so somehow being a Christian is a step down. And the exact opposite is true. When you give your life to Christ, you get a promotion. Because you become a son, and if you're a son, then you're an heir, which means you are heir to the throne of God and all that he has. All the power you need to overcome your sin is yours. You have all full access to all the wisdom, all the love, all the provision, all the perseverance, the faith, everything that you need to live in obedience to God because you are now an heir to the throne, adopted by God. What an awesome God who would adopt us and give us access to all that is His. What an awesome Jesus who would die to redeem us so that we could be adopted. We have much to celebrate this morning as we come to the Lord's table and we remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, as our men move back and they get ready, and as our musicians get in place and our pastors get in place this morning, I want you to just think about all that you have in Christ because of what He has done for you. We've highlighted just one this morning, and that is your adoption and all that it brings, change of identity, the fact that you now are His, change in your relationship, that you have full access to Him. You call Him Abba. Change in your position. You're an heir. Father, we're grateful this morning that we can come in celebration of what You have done for us through Your Son Christ on the cross. We can rejoice with one another. We can praise You. We can worship You. Father, I pray that this morning as we have unfolded Your truths, as we have pointed to the cross, that Your Spirit would just stir within us to respond appropriately. And we thank You that You invite us into Your family to be a part of all that You have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Listen, as we have reflected this morning on our adoption in Christ Jesus, you may have realized this morning that you're not a child of God. Being a child of God is not one who's been created by God. Being a child of God is one who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, asking for forgiveness of their sins, trusting in His sacrifice to pay the price for them. And so it may be this morning you feel your sin is too great. God could not save me because of this or that I have done. Pastor, you don't know my past. But here's the great thing about salvation. You don't gain position before God because of who you are or what you have done. Salvation comes because God loves you. When Jason and Lori adopted Annabelle, they didn't adopt her because of what she could do, because of what she offered. They adopted her because they loved her. As a matter of fact, according to the standards of society, they should really have passed over her because she has some disabilities. As they went down the line, they should have seen her faults. They should have seen her disabilities and said, no, that's not the one for us. You know, I'm so glad that when God looks at us and He sees our disabilities and our inabilities and our liabilities, that He doesn't pass over us. But when He saw us in our sin, He sent His Son Christ because of His love. See, the only hope that you have this morning to receive forgiveness of your sin is Jesus' death and His resurrection. And so in just a second, we're going to have a time of invitation. And my hope this morning is if you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that you would do just that. The praise team's going to be singing. People all around this auditorium will be praying for you. I'll be standing right down front. And if you want to give your life to Christ, if you want to be adopted into God's family, you slip out from where you are. You come. We have counselors who will take you step by step and explain that process with you. Maybe you just need prayer this morning. We would love to pray with you, encourage you. Maybe you want to join Faith Family. you also can come down. We will explain what that means, what it takes to be a member here. But this probably is the most important part of the service, where God has displayed himself, and now you have the opportunity to respond. Will you stand to your feet with your head bowed and eyes closed? I'm going to pray, and as soon as I say amen, they're going to begin to play and sing, and that's going to be your cue to come and say yes to Jesus. Father, we thank you for your love for us demonstrated in the sending of your Son, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I pray in these moments that you would move and people would respond to your name, to your glory, in obedience to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.